You can be seated. We are so glad that you're here today, and it is sunny out. Winter storm warning is over. So, but the sermon series is not, so we're going to keep calling it that, and we're going to keep going through it. And so I'm glad that you're here today. We've been in 1 Peter and walking through that. And we haven't been getting really that far. We've been doing like a few verses at a time and really trying to unpack that. And today's no different. We're going to go through about 4 or 5 verses. We're going to start off today a little bit light. And I want you to, in your minds, to think of the greatest regret that you have in your life. The greatest regret, the one that puts that a little bit of emotion. When you think about it, it happened and it has that little bit of emotional tinge in your heart as you remember. So just for a moment, think about your greatest regret. Maybe it was in a relationship. Maybe it was in something that you did or didn't do. And just let that sit for just a second. That didn't feel so good, did it? It didn't feel that great to go back to that place. And yet today, what we're going to do is we're going to look at what I believe is Peter's greatest regret. And as we look at what Peter's greatest regret is, it puts a canvas that makes these next verses that we're going to look at really, really beautiful. And so we're going to go there first to Peter's greatest regret. And you probably know this. It's found in Luke chapter 22. It says this: they seized him and they led him away, bringing him into the high priest's house. And Peter was following at a distance. And when they kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat there together, the fire's blazing, Peter sat down among them. Then a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the light and looking closely at him, said, "This man also was with him," speaking of Jesus. But he denied it, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." And a little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also are one of them." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." And after an interval of about an hour, still another insisted, saying, "Certainly this man also was with him, for he too is Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you're speaking about." And immediately, while he was still speaking, a rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and he looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me 3 times. And Peter went out and he wept bitterly. Peter left that situation. He had spent 3 years with Jesus, all of that time that he had prepared. I think, at one point he was prepared to die with Jesus, and he's cutting people's ears off, and he's in it to win it with Jesus. And in this moment, I think it almost catches him by surprise what is happening in his heart. And he denies Jesus, his Lord, his Savior, the one who he says that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. He denies him in that moment, that he even knows him. And Peter goes away, regretting what he had done, thinking, "Man, there has to be a special place in hell for me. I walked with the Savior, and I denied him in this time of need. This was my friend, and I denied him." And he wept bitterly. This is his greatest, greatest regret. There's nothing to be changed in his mind. Jesus dies. And Peter's left with the sting of the last thing that Peter did was Jesus looked at him as he had denied him 3 times. That has to be in his mind as Jesus hangs on the cross. But Jesus rises again. And when he does, Peter is the only one that he mentions by name. "Hey, bring Pete and the disciples." Jesus has this moment with Peter and he goes, "Buddy, do you love me?" And Peter goes, "You know I love you. Peter, do you love me?" "Yes, you know I do, Jesus." He asks a third time. And in the text it says that it hurt Peter's feelings. Peter's regret was coming back to his mind. "Jesus doesn't trust me anymore." But I don't think that's why Jesus was asking that question. He was restoring Peter. He was instructing Peter. And what he says, okay, Peter, you love me. You go and you feed and you shepherd my sheep. Peter would never make that mistake again. He'd never make that. When someone asked him about Jesus, he was going to speak it. He was going to say it and spray it. At Pentecost, they're out speaking, and the Holy Spirit had come upon them. And the people thought these guys were drunk. They're walking around, and they're speaking in native tongues that they have never spoken in before. And their people are like, look at these guys. They're drunk. And Peter goes, dudes, it's 9:30 in the morning. We're not day drinkers, right? It's not that. It's the Holy Spirit you feel upon you. And then he goes and he preaches Jesus. He goes back to the Old Testament and helps them to understand. And 3,000 come to know. Peter never, ever did that again. Again and again. He never got that one wrong. Now we're 30 years later. He's an old man, and God's people are scattered about. They're being persecuted for their faith, and he wants them to know. And in the midst of your fears, in the midst of your struggles, this is how you should respond. Don't do what I did, but here's what you should do. And if we have that picture, that canvas of Peter's greatest regret of these in these verses, it brings these next verses into a whole new richness for us. If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. First Peter chapter 3 and verse 13. Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you'll be blessed. Have no fear, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. That verse 15, there's another translation of it that I actually like a little bit better. He says, quietly trust yourself to Christ, your Lord. Quietly trust yourself to Christ, your Lord. Having a good conscience so that when you are slandered, those who revel your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame, for it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. Above all this, Peter tells us that the gospel changes how we relate. Remember, in these verses above all of this, he says, this is the gospel changes how we relate to those who we work with, who we're married to, the family, what we're doing today. If you're living a good life, loving people, being compassionate, being empathetic, what kind of enemies are you going to have? That's how he starts this thing out. But then it's like it almost hits him. Like we live in a jacked up world. And he starts to remember, oh yeah, wait a second. I was doing good. I was doing all of that stuff. And I was in prison. I was beaten for following Jesus. It hits them that these people are going to probably have some of that in their lives. I think it's us too, right? Like there are people maybe in your family who don't understand like why you do what you do, and there's tension in the family because of who Jesus is in your life. Maybe it's a boss or a coworker or a professor or an ex or whatever it may be, a neighbor that's just made it their goal to make your life miserable because of your faith. So it hits them. If you're following the life and teachings of Jesus, what kind of enemies are you going to have? But if you do have an enemy, consider yourself blessed. His guess is Jesus, when you follow him, that there are going to be questions and there's going to be tension sometimes. And how you follow him in those moments sometimes is gonna you're gonna suffer for it. And yet he says, you know, I guess Jesus probably suffered a whole lot more than we will ever suffer for our faith. When your life is on trial, I think this is what Peter's saying. This is just a snippet. When your life is on trial, make sure Jesus is the center of your life. If we are ever on trial or we ever ask to make sure that Jesus is the center of our life. Jesus is the center of our life. That's what he's speaking about in these words, is this idea of Lord. I think we have a problem sometimes. And it's a really awesome step. When we take the step of faith and we say yes to Jesus, and we often will pray a prayer. And many of you pray to prayer, Jesus, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior, and that Savior is you, and I confess all my sins, and I lay it on to your feet. And that is good. And that is a step of faith that you're making. But it's different than making Jesus Lord. In that moment, you have a Savior, but it's this idea that Peter's talking about. Is Jesus the center? Is he the Lord of your life? That you're walking in this. And so the problem becomes we go to church and we go, well, we believe that Jesus is God. Is that good? Yeah, it is. Is that the only thing? No. And on some level, it's not good. Because in James, I think it's in chapter 2, it talks about that even the demons believe in God and they shudder at his name. They've been in the very presence of God. If you don't know what a demon is nothing more than a fallen angel. They were in the very presence of God, and they chose for him not to be Lord of their life. But they know who he is, and they shudder because of it. Sometimes I think when we come to church and we go, yeah, Jesus is God, we have a lower level of belief than the demons. We have a lower level than the demons. That's problematic. What Peter is pushing and what Peter is trying to help people to understand that Jesus is, he is Savior, but he's also Lord. Believing in Jesus and making him Lord is, there's a big difference between that. Peter says, the very basics of Christianity is you're set apart. You are Christ. He is your Lord. Not just a firmly belief in God, but you've set him apart as your Lord. I think we've lost something in regards to that terminology. Lord terminology. We don't have lords here, right? We don't have that.
Here's what I found.
Well, excellent. Thank you for helping, Siri. She found something, but I don't know what she found. So I think we have a problem with understanding lordship. And I asked for a person from the past to come and visit us to help us to understand this concept of Lord, this terminology of Lord. And so I'm going to ask a person from the past, a time traveler, if you will, to come and hang out with us just for a moment, and he's going to explain this to us better than I could. So if you would come, humble vassal, and his name is Jeremiah the vassal. And so, Jeremiah, who is your Lord?
Lord William O'Connor.
Lord William O'Connor. Okay. How does this whole thing work of having a Lord?
So basically there are two things. There is a bond of fealty or term of like allegiance that I owe him my allegiance. Second is a pledge of bondage, where I am under him, but also, like, he protects me, he keeps me safe. And it's an acknowledgement of his authority.
Mm-hmm. So, you enter into this relationship. He is he pledges to kind of take care of you. You pledge to be under him, to give him your allegiance. Is that?
Yes.
Okay. What is the kind of the relationship between the Lord and you?
It's more of an actual, mutual relationship where I pledge him my services, my life, my time and energy, everything I have, and he sends, gives me protection. He keeps my me safe, or I, when the time calls, I have to go up for him and fight for him.
Mm-hmm.
But yeah, I work for him, and he keeps me safe.
And so, if the Lord tells you to do something, do you have an option?
No options.
He is
sovereign.
He is sovereign. Okay. Okay. Does he own you?
Kind of. We have like this relationship that. So yeah, he kind of owns me, but also he mainly owns the stuff that I use. All my tools, he owns. All the animals, he owns. All the land, the house I live under, he owns.
Okay. What if another lord came and said, "Be my vassal"? Could you do that?
Or does he do that if he had a better offer? But I also, if I was honorable enough, I wouldn't. But
the Lord would kill you, wouldn't he? Yeah. So because you're exclusively His,
mm-hmm.
exclusively His. Okay. And for how long does this last?
For life, and if possible, for generations. His children will become my lords, and then my children will be his vassals for as long as that line exists.
Again, what if you don't like what the Lord says or asks you to do? What? How do you deal with that? Is there like an appeal process or anything like that?
If, say, he hadn't told me to kill my neighbors for some reason, I had to do it, even if I didn't like it, because he's my Lord. I have to do it.
He has exclusive rights. He is absolutely sovereign.
Absolutely sovereign. Absolutely powerful.
Okay. And so who is your allegiance to?
Lord William O'Connor.
Okay. Well, thank you, humble vassal, for explaining this and how this works. Let's give our humble vassal from past a hand. Christianity uses the term that Jesus is not just God, but he has absolute authority in our life. He is Lord. He is sovereign, exclusive rights, jurisdictions of all that we are and all that we have. That is different than saying, "Oh, I believe Jesus is God." That's very different than that. Peter says, "Have you set Jesus apart as Lord?" Let me ask us that question. Have you set apart Jesus and his word to have absolute authority and ownership in your life, of every aspect of your life, never to be challenged, never to come against, but set apart from everything? And it means all of your stuff, all of your things, all of your talents, all of your possessions, all of your money, all of the things that come out of your mouth, all of the relationships. Have you set them apart as Lord? See, this is how it works in the kingdom of God. We get a small piece of the Lord's kingdom that he is allowing us to manage or squat on, if you will. This world is not ours. Everything that is in it is his. That is very clear in the scriptures. That Jesus rose from the dead, and part of his glory is everything was put under his feet. Sovereign control, exclusive rights to everything. And that's you and I. He is Lord. Jesus didn't just die on the cross to be God. Think about this. He already said he was God. That's part of the reason they killed him, right? He was already God. He didn't become God when he died on the cross. He was already God in the bod. And he died on the cross. He didn't do that. He didn't die on the cross because to become God. He was already that. He didn't die on the cross just so that we would believe in him. He had many followers. Not just the disciples that we get a picture of in the scripture, but there were disciples wherever he went. Some of them he said, hey, you can't come after me. You stay here. There are people all over that believed in him. Jesus died on the cross to pay for everything that you and I have ever done. And he paid to buy us back. To buy us back. We had chose sin. We had chose this over here. And he forgave all of those things. But he needed to buy us back. And he has complete, because he bought us back, he has complete ownership, full title, exclusive rights to everything that is Levi. Everything that is you. He died to own every part of us. The Lord is not a part of your life, as the humble vassal said. The Lord is over everything in your life. The Lord is set apart over all of your life. Peter, for three chapters, has been going, make sure in your hearts to set apart Christ, to set apart Christ as Lord. It's an attitude, it's an action, it's a behavior. It's in our relationships. It's how we respond to people. It's everything. If the Lord is not, and you're not, and not doing this perfectly, but if you're not going, Lord, everything is yours. My relationship with my wife, my relationship with my kids, my relationship with my money, my relationship with my house, my relationship with my coworkers, everything is yours. I would question whether or not he's really Lord in your life. Because lords have exclusive rights, all authority, sovereign over everything. You know, Jesus, he doesn't want our perfection, but he does want the direction of our life. He wants the direction of our life. Do we yield everything to him? Especially those areas that don't make sense to us. And I don't know about you, but there are a few in here that I'm like, I'm not so sure. Not so sure. I want to do that. But as the vassal said, sovereign, what he says goes. He's like killing his neighbor. I'm not sure that's one that God's ever going to give you, but Jesus said to his disciples this. He said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. What's Jesus saying here? He's saying, it's not just a prayer when you're sick. Those are good. Those are good steps. That's a good thing to do. It's not just the decision, man. Every kid in junior high is at camp and they're going, man, I'm going to dedicate my life to mission work and all of these. It's not just that. It's, is he Lord on a daily basis of your life? To pick up the cross and to follow him, I'll tell you what, I have never picked up a cross for anyone else. I'm not picking up a cross because that is a sign. If someone's making you pick up a cross, they're Lord over you. They have power over you. And Jesus says, you're going to pick up your cross and you're going to follow me. What is he saying in there? You're going to die every day to you. Every day, Levi needs to die, and I need to go, you are Lord. Everything that I have, everything that I am is yours. Less of me, more of you. That's the lordship of Christ in our life. You die to self daily. I get rid of Levi, and I follow Christ. I mess this up at times, and every time I mess it up, this is what happens. Jesus is Lord of my life and doing good. We're walking together in the direction he wants for me. And we're doing all right. And then I go, no, Levi's got this one. And it doesn't go so well, right? Because I become Lord of my life. Someone's Lord of your life. Jesus says, man, I bought you and I paid dearly for you. I paid with my own blood for you. I bought you back out of the kingdom of darkness to be a part of the kingdom of light. And I'm Lord. I'm Lord. Does anyone ever read Jesus, what he says? Like, you know, if you want to be my disciple, you know, you got to lose your life to gain it. And you kind of go, you're kind of arrogant, Jesus. Anyone else? I don't know, maybe that's blasphemous. I don't know if I did. Don't shoot me right now because I'm going to explain this. But I have moments where I go, you're kind of arrogant. And I know you're God, but you're still kind of arrogant. I don't get this. But if you start to think about it in human relationships, it starts to make a whole lot more sense. It starts to make a whole lot more sense. Like Jesus says, hey, if you don't talk about me, man, you're out. Like, I'm going to be ashamed of me. If you're ashamed of me, I'm going to be ashamed of you. And you're kind of like, well, you know, like, you kind of have a big ego, right? Like, I have to talk about you, right? And you start to think about that, and I go, man, you're kind of arrogant. But then you start to think about human relationships, and it makes sense. Like, let's say Pastor John. He starts working here, and he works with Travis and I, and we just hang out, and then we have a staff party, and Jill's there, and Sherry's there, and all the staff is there, and we said, hey, bring your families. We're going to have just a family party. And we've been now working with him for like 9 months, and all of a sudden, his wife and kids come in, and we've never heard anything about them. And she walks in and she's like, hey, I'm Kelly, I'm John's wife. Who? That'd be an awkward ride home, wouldn't it, for him? Or maybe a very loud ride home for him. Or a silent one. I don't know how they work in their family. But if he never talked about his wife and kids, we would assume there's a problem. That he's ashamed of them or he doesn't care about them enough to mention them. And Jesus, what he's saying in this passage is, I bought you. I am Lord. I am good. All that is good is in your life is because of me. And you don't want to talk about me? It seems weird. And it's not that arrogant once you think about it in terms like that. We talk about our families because of how much they mean to us, how much we love them, how much they've changed us. You know, I'm pretty convinced that your spouse is there to refine you, and it's the most refining metal, and metal against metal at times, sparks are flying, and it refines you, and God has put that person in your life. And he said, that is your spouse, that is the one I've given you to refine all the junk and the stuff out of you. And that's just a mere family, and it's just a mere wife or a mere husband. It pales in comparison to the creator of the universe that bought you, who gave his life for you, who has given you an inheritance, who has adopted you into his family. He has made you a new creation and brought you from, remember, you were dead in your sins and your trespasses. You had no life in you, and he brought you to life. And we don't talk about him. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks for the reason, for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. Do we live in a way that begs a question? He assumes in the passage that if you're going to really, if the Lord is really going to be the Lord of your life, people are going to go, what's going on? It's going to beg questions in your life. And he says, be ready for the questions. Here's why that there's questions. If Jesus is really Lord of your life, especially in our culture, and I think in theirs too, the American culture is changing. We know this. We're in a post-Christian nation. We don't, in other words, we don't, by and large, the values of the scripture are not for the masses at this point. We don't follow that in the masses. And so it's different when you're saying everything that God says, everything he does, and I have him in my life, it's going to be like, well, why don't you do this? Or why do you do this? Like, why do you give your Sunday mornings away to that boring church thing, right? Oh, it's my family, right? Or Or you should live with your girlfriend, because how are you going to know if you're compatible? That's the world, right? No, I don't do that because God said no. I'm not going to do that because, you know, the Bible says, hey, keep the marriage bed pure. I'm not going to go there because I believe that the creator of the world, he knows what he's talking about. And he knows how this thing is wound up and how he created it. And so there's going to be questions. There are going to be questions. I remember the first time that I have thought of Jesus being Lord of my life. I was in college. I went to a Christian college, and I've told you this story before, but this is my testimony. This is me answering that question. I went to college, and man, these kids all had said yes to Jesus probably when they were 6, 7, 8, and grew up with flannel graphs and all the stories, and they knew a lot of Bible stories and all those types of things. But man, they were living like hell. They're living, they're drinking, they're carousing with the opposite sex. They were doing whatever they wanted. And I went, huh, that doesn't seem like God has anything to do with their lives. How can this Jesus thing be true? And now, mind you, I was a little Pharisee. And I like to have fun, and I was mischievous, but I like to judge other people like crazy, right? And so I'm not sure I was any better. I just was on the other spectrum of this thing. And I remember going, this thing can't be true. It was my moment where God had to come and intervene in my life and my heart. Yeah, I said a prayer when I was 5 years old, and I grew up in the church, and I walked I went to every Bible camp there was, and I did all of those things. And yet in that moment, I'm not sure that I was really living as Christ as my Lord. And I went home and I said, you know what? I'm done with this. We'll put Jesus on the back burner. I'm not even really sure he's real. And I started to read some philosophy stuff, and that messed me all up. And I started to do some other things. And I wasn't doing anything really bad per se, but there was nothing with the Lord. I stopped going to church. I told my mom I was going to church, got a speeding ticket going up to golf. Just lying, doing, I mean, not really terrible, but just not, there was nothing, no evidence in my life that God was or Jesus was Lord. And went to school, I said, I'm going to be a traveling nurse because I wanted to make money. And I thought it'd be fun to travel around and have fun in different cities all over the place. I thought, this is going to be awesome, right? I'm going to make money and save some money and just travel. This will be great. And I remember sitting there. I started nursing school, started all of that stuff. I was walking through all of those things and going, man, I don't know what to do with myself. I feel like there's still this emptiness inside. I have this emptiness inside. And I cannot tell you what I read in the scripture. But I opened the very word of God and it spoke to my heart. Tears started running down my face and I said, okay, I'm going to believe and I'm going to hold on to this and whatever you want, I'll do it. And now that was in that moment, it was very emotional. And I've had to make that choice over and over and over again at every time. And then I had this stupid thing that I didn't want to do called being a pastor. He said, you're going to go and be a pastor. And I said, no, I'm not. Because I went back to school and I was going to do business and I was going to change the world with my pocketbooks. And he said, no, you're going to go and be a pastor. I don't want to be a pastor. We had this conversation for a long time. I don't want to do this. I don't want to be in church that much, you know what I mean? And then I said, okay. But if we're going to do this pastor thing, I said, we're going to have fun in church. No more of this boring stuff. And I'm not going to do that. And I started taking steps toward that. And I remember, though, still that, I mean, there is portions of my life, there's parts of my life that I would never tell people that Jesus is Lord of my life. And I've told you this story, but it's so impactful to my life. I remember the moment I said, okay, I kept telling people, they'd ask me what I did for a living. I speak publicly and I build the community. I was like Barack Obama. He got to be president, so I thought that was a good role, right? So, so I'm thinking, I'm like, what am I going to say? And I really felt like God was saying, no, you tell him what you do. You tell him what you do. And we had a year and a half fight about this, him and I. And I'm doing that. Not going to do it. And it's for them because it makes them weird. No, it was for me because I didn't want people to know. And I wanted to live how I wanted to live in front of them. And I just wanted to be normal for just a moment. And that's really why I didn't. And then I finally said yes. And that day, I go to the gym. I go to the gym at the same time every day in Minnesota. And I walk in, and I had been talking to this guy for a long time. And he's across. He's like from me to Travis away. And we're in the gym, and it's a crowded gym with all the locker room. And he's like, hey, Madison, what do you do for a living again? I'm like, really, God? I'm a pastor. And the whole place goes, yeah. But that was my moment where I go, okay, God. And there's been many moments like that. That was just a big moment. But it's always always that. He doesn't want perfection, but he does want the direction of our lives. I've never gone back. I will tell anybody that's what I do. And it is what it is. And most of the time, people are pretty okay with that. And then they start asking you spiritual questions, and it's awesome. And I love that. I love when people are like right here in their faith journey, and I get to answer questions. I love doing that. My friends, if he is Lord of your life, people are going to ask questions, and you need to be ready to give an answer. Peter makes it simple. I messed this up 30 years ago. I didn't tell them about the hope that I have in Jesus and that I love him. You tell them about the hope you have and that you love Jesus. Peter in this thing is not saying, hey, you got to be an apologist. Now, there's a place for that. And some he called to be an apologist, but I don't think he's telling you that you have to be an apologist. And some of you are going, man, I don't know enough about the Bible. I just got to keep myself very quiet. No, you love Jesus. He doesn't say that everyone's going to be an apologist. I think we actually have an apologist coming up here. Mattson, I think, is his name. And Ivy is working with that. And Hans is doing some work with that, with the staff. And that guy is gifted at that. And he does a really great job at that. And so that's what he does. But I don't think that's what Peter is telling us, that we have to be an apologist. And that you have to have everything down before you can actually argue somebody in. He's saying there's going to be questions and you need to answer that. It's kind of like, hey, why didn't you go along with the company policy? Or why are you forgiving that boss? Like, you're just like treating him like, you're treating him well, even though he is, you know, a jack, and you can put the last word on that. Why don't you just live with your girlfriend? It's all of those questions, and you need to be able to give an answer. It's going to come up if you're living like Jesus. God is going to have people who, I think God, what he does is he has people who he wants to reach, and he has you bump into them, and you answer that question. Let me circle back once around to that guy at the gym before I left Minnesota. Him and I became pretty good friends. He really cared about our kids, and my kids and I gave him this little book of Jesus, the words of Jesus. It was the gospel. And I put it on, gave it to him and said, man, just read this and continue walking and continue asking those questions about God. It just circles back around, and there is this moment in your life that God is going to have you bump into somebody, and you're going to have to answer the question, why do you have hope in Jesus? And I don't think it has to be an apologetic answer. Well, I get to be a part of the family of God. Man, these people love me. They care about me. You know, I've done some things, and all of that has been forgiven. God has taken that. I don't have guilt. I don't have shame, because my God has healed that. Jesus healed that in me. You know, those are part of what I say. You know, I still hate boring church services, but this is what God blessed me with. I don't think they're boring anymore. And God has given me the greatest job in the world. And I think doing this job is fun. I love standing up here and opening the Word of God. I love it. And I said no for a long time. I'm not going to do this. You know, maybe for you it's like, man, I didn't understand the scriptures. And then once I opened the scripture and I started to dig into it, man, it feels like God just opened it and he's speaking right to me. For me, I often say, well, if you believe that there's a creator of the world, and I do, and I believe that is God, and his son is Jesus, and man, they probably know how this thing works if they're the creator. That's part of the reason I follow him. The other part is he loves me, and I care about him, I love him. I often go to my favorite Bible verse. My favorite Bible verse is Jesus saying, because remember, I like to have fun. He says, I've come to give you life to the full. Or an abundance, or adventure after adventure. And every time we say, Lord, you're above all, you are the one who is sovereign, it is adventure after adventure after adventure with God. And that's amazing. It's not apologetics. Not that I don't like those, but I don't have to have those in order to speak into people's lives. It's not as hard as we want to make it. You know, I've been a pastor for 25 years, and there are times when someone will come up to me and they will ask me a question about spirituality or the Bible, and guess what? I don't know the answer. I don't know the answer. And this is what I say. Hey, I don't know. That's a good one. Let me get back to you. It's not that hard. You can do that too. Like, you got the Google, right? So you can research some of this stuff and come back with an answer. You get to have a follow-up conversation with that person about spirituality and allow the Lord to walk into those things. I don't know everything about what's in here, but I'm trying to figure it out. All Peter's saying is give a testimony. We use that word testimony. Like, what has God done in your life? How does that work in your life? You know, in a court of law, there are legal terms and there are rules for a testimony. I'm not a lawyer, but I've watched enough lawyer shows to know that you can object to things, right? And there's certain things that you get to object to, right? Someone else is saying something to you. Like, let's say, well, my pastor said this. This is why how I'm answering that question. No, that's hearsay. You stop that. You stop that. That's hearsay. Objection. Right? In a court of law, you can object when it's hearsay. You can object when it's speculation. Speculation would be, well, my family used to go to that store and my dad thought that guy was a crook, so I think he did it. That's speculation. Testimonies are based on your perception, your understanding. What has God done in your life? How has he changed your life? What is, you know, like, here you were before God, here you are walking with him, and this is what your life is, how it's changed. That's it. That's a testimony. How has he changed you? How has he made things different in your life? You know, in a court of law, one testimony, so you could have like 10 testimonies up there, right? If you are a juror and one testimony is true, you believe it's credible, you can convict that person on that one testimony. So think about this. I was thinking about this, like, think about Bigfoot. You have all these artifacts out there. And let's be honest, some of them are fake, right? But if one of them is true, Bigfoot is real. Did I just blow your minds? Because that blew my mind when I thought about it in my office. thing of it is Jesus, what Peter is saying in this is have a testimony that is connected. It's your testimony. This is what God did in your life. Peter often would teach, because he was a preacher, he was a teacher, but he would often talk about, Paul would often talk about their testimony. This is what happened in my life. That's what Peter's saying. You don't have to have every answer to every Bible story there is, because you're not going to, and it's okay. But give your testimony. And then Peter goes on and he says, you do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, and those who are slandering you, your good behavior in Christ, when you have this good behavior in Christ, it'll put them to shame. And I like that part of the verse right there, right? In essence, not everyone's going to find you credible. You'll just be a Bible banger, a religious zealot to them. Keep doing good. Keep living with the Lord as your guide, and you'll put them to shame. I like that. As we close, let me just ask you a question again. Is Jesus Lord of every area of your life? Are you managing a small piece of the kingdom, or are you trying to be in control of the peace that the Lord has given you? Is there an area in your life? Is there an area in your life? But God's just going, hey, that's mine. That's mine. Quit that. As the band comes, I want to invite you to just to kind of go before the Lord for just a moment. And just ask the Lord, Lord, I know you're sovereign. I know you're good. I know that you have exclusive rights over me. But is there an area in my life that I haven't given to you? And allow the Spirit of the living God to speak into that. If there's a prompting there from the Spirit, then give it to him. Peter would say this, his greatest regret was not in that moment denying the Lordship of Christ, that he was Lord over his life. In the quietness of your heart, let's just go before the Lord. And then I'm going to give you a moment as you close your eyes, and then I'm going to pray over us together. God, we come knowing that you love us, that you care about us, that you sent your Son to buy us with an incredible price of his very life. And we celebrate the salvation that we have in him. God, I pray for those moments in our life where we want to be Lord, and he's come to be Lord. Lord over all. God, I pray for my own heart, those places where I don't want to give you, or I want to take a little portion more than I should for myself. God, I just ask that I would just lay those at your feet, that I would trust you, that I'd walk with you. And I pray that for my friends too. That God, every area of our life, that Jesus would be Lord over, whether it be our finances. God, how are we going to spend this money? What is it going to look like? What do you want us to do in this? Me, our relationships. God, where do you want us to go in this relationship? How is this honoring to you? In our work. God, am I doing what I'm supposed to be doing? Am I working in a way that pleases and honors you, that you are truly the Lord that I'm working for? God, with my kids. How I'm raising them, how I'm inputting you and trying to help them to understand who you are. Am I really living as you are, Lord, in all of our lives? God, every area of our lives. We ask that you would be the one in the middle. That when people bump into us and they ask questions, that we would have to be an apologist. We would just be able to speak the truth of what you have done, to give a testimony of how great you are. God, let us not ever be ashamed of you. Lord, never be ashamed of us. In Jesus' name, amen.